As we start this morning, we're going to go to Psalms 117, and we're going to read the entire psalm here for our lesson. And once you get there, you'll realize it's not going to take us long. It's only two verses long. But as we get into this, it was interesting just to sit and listen to the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been given, because much of it is what we're going to talk about again throughout this lesson. That song that Sister Ashley just sang about, Hallelujah, Praise the Lord, that's really where our lesson will begin here in Psalm 117. Psalm 117, verse 1 says, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. As we know, Christmas is quickly approaching and just a few days away, and we've sang what we typically call Christmas hymns this morning. Though that message of the Christmas hymns are messages that apply throughout the year, we just specifically sing them here because they talk mostly about his birth, but they are certainly messages that apply year-round. In that sense, the message that we will look at this morning isn't going to be a typical Christmas lesson in the sense that we're going to look at the wise men or the manger or the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that often come up this time of year. All great lessons, but I think as we go through Psalm 117 today, we're going to see the Christmas story jump off the page at us. At least I did as I began to study and work on this lesson. I couldn't help but think of the Christmas story, the Christmas account, as I read this psalm. Praise the Lord. All the nations are called to praise him for his merciful kindness. And what greater merciful kindness is there than the gift of our Savior? As we jump in here to Psalm 117, it's a part of what is collectively known as the Hallel Psalms. In very early tradition, these six psalms, 113 through 118, are known as the Hallel Psalms or the Praise Psalms because typically they end in the phrase, Hallelujah, and that means praise ye the Lord. Typically, these songs were sung at the Passover, praising the Lord for his deliverance from Egypt, which sometimes folks refer to this group of psalms as the Egyptian Hallel. Either way, they are psalms of praise. They share common themes of the Exodus, of the Passover events. They show the Lord's covenants with Israel, and they emphasize the obligation and desire to offer God praise and thanksgiving for his loving kindness and sovereignty. When Israel would sing this song or these group of psalms, they would recall both their esteemed and privileged position as God's chosen people, but also be reminded of that Exodus and that deliverance, ultimately by which would come the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. These short passages, these two passages, could also be thought of as a doxology or simply an expression of praise to God. They could be appended to many psalms throughout the book of Psalms because they simply offer praise for the Lord's loving kindness, for his goodness. We see this psalm quoted in the New Testament. We see it prophetical of the prevalence of God's grace in the world, which is really the foundation of our lesson this morning, is his grace, his kindness, his mercy to us all, and that he sent his son as a gift to die to redeem us. His grace has opened the door for all, as we will see here shortly, all nations to come in and praise. Paul quoted this passage. We can turn over to Romans 15 and we'll see this here. But in Paul's writing here, he spoke of the prevalence of God's grace, and he quotes this specific passage along with several others in Romans 15, beginning in verse 7. We see Paul's message in his exhortation for us to glorify God together, both Jew and Gentile alike. Beginning in verse 7 of Romans 15, we read, Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again he says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And here in verse 11, we see our psalm quoted. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is quoting here our opening text, as well as many others there, that underscore the call of praise to all the nations, which we see as the opening theme of Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you nations. Paul was showing that this message was not just for the Jews, but for the entire human race. as a part of his argument that Jew and Gentile alike should welcome one another and worship together based upon the foundation of Christ, that long-awaited gift, that long-awaited Messiah, because Christ was born. The good news of God's love and mercy were displayed throughout Israel's history, but his plan from the beginning, as we'll see throughout our lesson today, was to save all mankind, to send a Redeemer for all mankind. Psalm 117 is descriptive and simple, really, in its structure. 2 points that we'll look at today. First of all, the call for all nations to praise God. And secondly, an enumeration of the reasons for those nations to praise God. So as we look at these two today, we'll start with the first one, the call for all nations. We see the calling of Israel was for the sake of the whole world, just as we saw a moment ago in Paul's letter. But we see early on that call was to Israel, for the Jews. Israel was God's chosen people to be separated, to be different, to be set apart and holy, to show God's dealings and ways are the best ways. Let's turn to Genesis 12. We will see here that the Jews were called to be an example, to be a light of the holiness of God, showing his ways. Though those ways were different and not what was mainstream of the time even then, but those ways were good and profitable and right. They were to be examples, not just for themselves, but for all nations. They were to be the example of the Messiah to come. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we see the promises here to Abraham. Abram at this point in time. In verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families, the nations, the people of the earth shall be blessed through the chosen people of God. We see this early calling here to be separate, to be set apart from the world. A promise of the blessing that those who bless the Lord would be blessed and those who cursed would be cursed. Our opening text in Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations." The promise all the way back in Genesis was that all the nations and all the families would be blessed through this promise to Abram. For many ages in Judah only was God known. His name was praised by them. This was foreign to the Gentiles. But through the gospel, Christ has ordered all nations to praise him. Those who were afar off have been brought near through his blood. We are among those persons to whom the Holy Spirit is speaking here in Psalm 117, whom he calls upon us to join his chosen people. Grace has thus abounded to millions because of this promise we read way back in Genesis. We too should listen and receive these offers of grace, yes, initially for that moment of salvation, but day by day to be transformed from glory to glory, seeking opportunity to share this good news we see, this exhortation that we see in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. In Matthew 28, verse 18, we read, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The exhortation to go and make disciples of all the nations. For Israel itself, through all these promises of the Messiah were given, who missed him when he was before their very eyes, for them to come and see the triune God, to see Jesus as the Messiah, to overcome their hardness and rejection, and for the Gentiles to come and believe in the name of Jesus, for all to praise God, for us to share this message with others. The hope of Christ is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That promise that Jesus said to his disciples here, "Lo, I am with you always." One aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, as we read earlier, was God's promise that in and through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This blessing to the Gentiles was fulfilled in the coming Redeemer, Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's prophesied or fulfilled, rather, I guess, in Matthew chapter 1. Don't turn over. I'll just read this one passage to you, where it opens with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, tracing us all the way back to Genesis 12, where we just read, and further back there to the promise to Adam and Eve. We'll see this all kind of summarized and fulfilled. We'll turn to Acts 13, and we'll read rather a lengthy passage here, but we kind of see all this come to pass as we read back from Genesis in a moment here. We'll see even mentioned all the way into the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. But in Acts 13, we'll begin in verse 16, where Paul is speaking here, and he stands up in verse 16 and says, "Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and said, 'Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, exalt the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with him uplifted an uplifted arm, he brought them out. Now for a time, it was about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when they had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom was given the testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for us, for Israel, a Savior, Jesus. And after John had first preached from before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people Israel, and as John was finishing his course, said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes another whose sandals, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loosen. Men and brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you this word of salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that they should put him to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. He was seen many days and came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are all witnesses with the people today. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. Dropping down now to verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. A lengthy passage there, but I think worth reading, because you see, dating back to that promise that we read a moment ago in Genesis, and you see all the prophets that have been mentioned even in our opening songs and prayers, all fulfilled in the birth of our Savior Christ. We see that promise fulfilled to all the nation, and God raising him up and sending these glad tidings, this good news. We see the word of God from beginning to end fulfilled exactly as he foretold. God's plan of redemption was orchestrated just how he intended, all the way back to Abram, taking him out of his country to a land that he did not know, to the chosen people called and set apart to be the lineage of Christ, the Savior. Show forth God's salvation, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And as we approach this Christmas season, we should be reminded all the more of our reason to praise him, to praise the Lord with all our might, with all our soul, with all of our strength. Jesus was born a virgin, lived as a man, died and rose again as our Savior forevermore. And lo, he is with us always. That message is the reason that we can, as we are exhorted to in Psalm 17, to praise the Lord, to laud him, all his people. Every word of God fulfilled, every prophecy came to pass exactly as foretold, showing us that his word is sure, it's steadfast, it will never fail us. That should give us comfort and hope and lead to us praising him. God promised Israel a Redeemer, the Messiah that would save the whole world, and it came to pass. Therefore, all his promises will come to pass, the promises of peace that passes understanding through our hardships, through our trials. Therefore, we can easily find our way back to Psalm 17, where we ordered, where we began, and find this order, this command to praise the Lord, easy to fulfill. But as we go on to the second part of our lesson, that second part of the psalm, which is the enumeration of the reasons we have to praise God, we will see there are many, many reasons to praise him. And one we will focus on singularly is his merciful kindness. But before we get there, we will look momentarily at what is praise and why should we praise him. We'll look at what it is and who should praise him, and then we'll close looking at his merciful kindness as the why to praise him. We are told to praise him. These group of psalms that we read this morning, the Hallel Psalms, the praise psalms, speak of the thought of praise is to shine, to make a show, to boast, to celebrate. And we think about in our lives, what is it that we have to shine forth? What is it that we have to celebrate? Specifically, this morning in this message, we can talk about the good news of Christ coming as a man, born of a virgin, being laid in the manger, humbly submitting himself to the plans and purposes of the Father to redeem mankind. We see this good news proclaimed in Isaiah 52. Let's turn over to Isaiah 52, and we'll see these glad tidings, these declarations The feet of one who brings this good news is such a blessing. In Isaiah 52, we'll read 6 and 7 there, where we read, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." To celebrate, to shout about. Do we have things to shout about? Do we have good news to shout about? How can we do anything else but when we read about his glad tidings, these good things, his excellent greatness, the fact that he reigns, do anything but laud him, which means to address in a loud tone, to bring glory, to bring triumph, to boast in him. Just in the natural, what do? When we get good news, we tell people. Whether it's going to the doctor and you get a good report, you tell the good news. Whether it's having a grandchild or whether it's getting a promotion at work, whatever it is, you tend to celebrate that. Having a baby or a grandkid, that's an easy one to latch onto because everyone's excited about that. And the grandparents want to celebrate and proclaim it. The parents, even today, again, I can show my age because when we were having our children, there was no such thing as social media. There was none of these Facebooks or Snapchats or any of these things now. But when you pull it up now, you have the world, the whole world knows. There's parties just to tell you what gender the baby is. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that. It's just, it wouldn't be how I do things, but there's celebrations just to simply reveal the gender of a child. People have no issue celebrating or proclaiming or boasting loudly in good news. Why would we be afraid to be boastful of the birth of our Savior? Jesus, who came into the world as a child, as a baby, to grow into a man, to die, to redeem us. How can we do anything but praise him? In Psalms 150, we won't turn over there. I'll just paraphrase a couple of passages out of that. But if you've read that psalm, if you haven't, read it later today. But every passage starts with praise him, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I think it's stated about 10 or 12 times in that short passage. But as we look there, it says, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What do you think we're supposed to do? We're supposed to praise him. We're supposed to boast in him, to praise him for his mighty acts, for his excellent greatness, to praise him with understanding that he is our light and he is our life, a desire to praise him. It's our obligation because we owe him all. Our desire daily should be seek him. Our soul should thirst for him. Our flesh should long for him because his loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, our lips shall praise him. His loving kindness is present. His loving kindness is better than life, and in his presence is joy forevermore. Now that we know what praise is, who should praise him? Who is called to praise him? We can go to John 3, a very familiar passage, I'm sure, for all of us. We'll read it here, but we just read a moment ago, or I read to you, in Psalm 150, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So, do we have breath? Then we are among those who are called to praise. We'll see this in John chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 14. In John 3, verse 14 says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who should praise the Lord? Here we read, whosoever will. The Son of Man came, born, lived, died, and was lifted up, that we might be saved. We see in verse 14 there a type of the Old Testament of the people that had been bitten by poisonous serpents. Moses lifted up a serpent on a pole, and they looked to him, or looked to that, to find deliverance. We look to Christ lifted up on the cross, and we see that redemption that was wrought by the shedding of his blood. In both these cases, the remedy was conspicuously displayed. In one case on a pole, the other on a Christ, that all might be drawn to him. This promise from old was foretold, even all the way back throughout the Old Testament. In Joel, we read that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As you go through prophecy by prophecy, book by book, you will see the story of Christmas woven throughout all the Bible, because it all points to Jesus as our Redeemer. Whosoever will, to any and all who call upon him, shall be saved. Again, as our psalm opens up, all the nations are called to praise the Lord. Jesus is calling all the way into the book of Revelation where it says, whoever desires, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now that we see what praise is and we see who can praise him, why should we praise him? Simply because we can. The Bible exhorts us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've been invited to praise him. In our Psalm 117, it says, praise him for his merciful kindness. That word merciful kindness, it comes from a Hebrew word, hesed, which means loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, devotion. That word is used 240 times in the Old Testament. As it was translated from Hebrew to Greek into the Septuagint, when they translated this word, they almost always translated it with the word elios, or mercy. And that word is reflected a lot throughout the New Testament, where you see the translations of grace, mercy, love, loving kindness. Others simply translate that word as just love. But I thought Schofield had a great note as I was studying this out, trying to get the full meaning of this word that's used in our psalm, hesed. He said, in general, we may identify three basic meanings of the word which always interact. They are strength, steadfastness, and love. Any understanding of the word that fails to suggest all three inevitably loses some of its richness. Love by itself easily becomes sentimentalized or universalized apart from the covenant. Yet strength and steadfastness suggest only the fulfillment of a legal or other obligation. So we see here all three of those melded together. His strength, his steadfastness, and his love. That's how the kindness of the Lord interacts with us. Though we don't see our word in this next passage, I think it surmises those three words and the thought thereof. Let's go to Isaiah 61 now. We see his love, his strength, his steadfastness, that merciful kindness of the Lord, and the glad tidings of the proclamation of the Messiah. Isaiah 61, we'll read the first three verses here. Verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn in Zion, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What a beautiful picture here. Again, our word is not translated within this passage, but do we see his strength, his steadfastness, and his love all throughout. The love for those who are in need, the poor and the brokenhearted. The strength to save those who are held captive. The steadfastness to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. All showing his merciful kindness to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What a trade each and every one of those is for us, to cast off the old and the heavy and bring on the new and the light. We see in Exodus, we won't turn over there, but just we'll think back to when the children of Israel were, when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets from the Lord, how they built an altar and they jumped right into idolatry before Moses came down from the mountain. Those stone tablets were broken and another set was made. And as that was happening, the Lord descended from a cloud and stood with Moses. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. The abounding goodness of the Lord, his mercy in forgiving iniquity and transgression. Just as he was beginning that covenant relationship with his people, in the midst of that, they were breaking the covenant that he was starting to establish with them. Again, so often we would want to walk away from those situations, from those times when people are not buying into what we're doing or don't want to be a part of our team. God did just the opposite. He doubled down and he gave us his son to say, I want you. I love you. I'm bringing you. I'm calling you unto myself. His merciful kindness prevailed. God visited Moses a second time to make a new set of tablets. We too were unworthy, just as the children of Israel were. Yet the Lord descended, sent his son from the throne of glory, his only begotten son, who considered it not robbery to be equal with God. He sent him to dwell among men, to humble himself, to being born and laid in a manger, to leave his throne of glory to dwell among us. Going now to the New Testament, again, not our words used here in this passage, but we see, again, I think the thoughts of that hesed love, that merciful kindness of the Lord. I think we see it described here in Titus, the third chapter. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, we read this, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We've done nothing to deserve it. We see what we were before Christ came to our aid to redeem us, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving our own lusts and pleasures. But we see the kindness and love, His merciful kindness to us, all mercy. We see that His kindness, His love, and His strength, all those components of Hesed love described there for us, all part of His plan. I have to stop and ask myself, why? Why would He do this? Why would He go through this all? The answer is simply because He loved us. We are His creatures. He created us to have a life with Him, a relationship with Him, a fellowship with Him. He loved us. What do we do for those that we love? Just about anything. When I was a wee little lad, thought I knew how to swim much better than I did. And I don't remember if we were just at the pool near our home or if we were at a hotel. I think we were at a hotel. And we went to the pool and I was ready to go. And I jumped into the pool. I jumped into the wrong end of the pool. I jumped into the deep end, the end where I could not touch. And as most young kids that maybe don't know how to swim or think they know how to swim, I went to the bottom. My mom was still fully clothed, watching me jump into the pool, screaming, "Don't jump into the pool." But I was giving mom the thumbs up as I was jumping into the pool, fully clothed, watch, jewelry, all that sort of thing. On what do you think she did? She went and found a recliner, a lounge chair, said, "Oh, he'll be fine." She immediately jumped into the pool. She jumped into the deep end with me, fully clothed, her brand new watch on her wrist to save me. Why would she do that? Because she loved me. Why did God send His Son to jump into the pool with me? Because He loves me. I was drowning. I was sinking to the bottom in my own life. Why? Why does God love us? We are His joy. We are His crown. Why did my mom jump into that pool with me? Because I was her favorite child? Well, we know that's true. But she loved me. I was her child. Did she want to see me sink and drown in that pool? She loved me, and she lifted me up. She brought me to the edge. God jumped into the pool, and He pulled us up out of the miry pit and put our feet firmly on the solid ground. He is our all in all. We can praise Him because His truth endures forever. We can praise Him because He is our all in all, because His name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Judgment and justice are His from this time forth and forevermore. That story never grows old. And I can tell you, I could probably count on two hands how many times I've seen my mom in a pool since that moment. She doesn't like the water. This world was filthy and dirty, but Jesus came to die for us. The glad tidings are here for us. They're here for us to take advantage of. He is our Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. He is our Everlasting Father. And He is our Prince of Peace, that peace that passes understanding. Despite the trials and the struggles that we go through, He is here for us. He came to redeem us, to suffer the humiliation of not even having a decent place to be born, because He loved us. And we'll go now to Luke chapter 2 in our closing. But I hope that you can see, as I saw when I read Psalm 117, the Christmas story jump off the page at you. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people, for His merciful kindness. Hallelujah. And I think we can see that theme here in this very, very familiar passage in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. All people, all nations can praise the Lord. Why? For his merciful kindness. For the good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. Therefore, we too, like this heavenly host, can celebrate, can proclaim, can declare loudly our praises to God. We can shout with the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Praise him, laud him for his merciful kindness to us this day and every day, for the glad tidings that peace and joy we know in Christ our Savior, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.